Oh, today this is a 6-page sermon, not my usual 4-page sermon. Don't worry, we won't be in until noon today. I'm just, but anyway, I said I wanted to enlarge the print anyway, so it expanded and I added a few things to it. You know, life can be a joy if you will only accept it as joy. You know, there's people gets up in the morning and they say, it's going to be a rotten day. And guess what? It is going to be a rotten day. It's all up here, how you gear your day and focus it. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to step into a mud puddle, or I'm not going to say that somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. That happens to everyone. But inwardly, you should have joy. You know, the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Think about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So many people act as if there is not much motive to pursue this adventure called life. Well, of course, excluding mental health problems, chemical addictions, or alcohol-related illnesses, most human beings are truly gifted at overcoming many of life's curveballs which shake their foundations. Just yesterday I was reading in the book of Proverbs, and there it was a verse that just jumped out to me, and it's out of Proverbs 15:15. It's the last part of the 15th verse. If you think about it when you get home, maybe tonight before you go to bed, read it. And it, regardless of which translation, it basically says, a merry heart hath a continual feast. Think about that. It sounds a little maybe shallow at first, but a merry heart does. Well, what is a continual feast? It's nonstop. It's like Golden Corral in the spiritual realm. You feast on that with a merry heart. How many of you ever known embittered people? They were embittered at 8 years old, and they're still embittered at 88 years old. A lot of times, we have to review ourselves and reevaluate, where are we in the realm of our relationship to God? Because if we don't take our faith seriously and be obedient children to God, hey, we're just playing lip service, aren't we? And this is what happens. But we have to have a foundation for all this. And it's called a spiritual, well-grounded foundation. You know, last Sunday I mentioned reading your Bible, praying, attending church. All that works together. I mean, I'll call it old this and old that. And if it's not taken care of, guess what? The asphalt begins to crack and it becomes almost gravel after a while. Well, that's the way your faith becomes if you don't take care of it. The foundation is what goes. And we have to be careful with it. You know, in the 12th century, there was a steeple built for bells to ring in a church, in a cathedral. And it took them 200 years to build this tower. They didn't get in any rush in those days. They built it, and those masterpieces of medieval architecture still hold up to this day. Now, in the United States, we have a building that turns 50 years old, and so it's time to get the ball and chain out and knock it down. Well, in Europe, as you know, there's buildings that are over 1,000 years old and are still standing and are in fairly good condition. But we don't treasure or revere old structures. Newer is best. And I was living in a Victorian home in Kentucky, and a friend of mine came from Florida, and he said, this is a dump. I said, a dump? He said, yes, you need a modern place to stay in. Well, you know what? Here, what I'm going to be saying in a few moments is new always best. And so this steeple that was constructed or was in the process since the 12th century of being constructed had been shaken by earthquakes. But guess what? It had been built on a very, very sandy foundation. What was read a minute ago, you know, about the foundation that, you know, we have to keep in mind, where are we in our faith in that regard? And so they closed down the church for several years, or the steeple. $25 million later, they had a much better and more improved steeple, but it still had its problems. Well, most of you know what it is. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. How many of you all ever been there to see it? It's a, several, and it leans like that, and it stood the test of time, though, like I said, it could have toppled over any time, but it didn't. But the tower is an important reminder of how vital it is to build the foundation correctly. At my alma mater, the University of Kentucky, I don't know why they built it, because the old one was just as good. For those of you who are librarians, you'll enjoy this one. They built a new library. It was around, I think, $18 million. And it's going to be state-of-the-art. It was built about 15 years ago. Well, in Kentucky, a lot of the ground underneath is limestone. And you know, limestone is porous. It's also a lot of caverns are involved, because water comes through and it makes wonderful caves. And guess what? Sinkholes, too. This one was built on top of some limestone. And every year it sinks an inch or two. So in about 30 or 40 years, it's going to be a complete basement library. But don't point your fingers at those medieval architects for building the Tower of Pisa. We still have it today with all the modern technology and computers. They still got it wrong. So we have to be careful about how our foundation is laid. You know, the philosophy that it does not matter what you believe in or the foundation for, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't really hold water. I could say, well, this is Bible. I could say, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. You know, some people would believe that that was holy writ. Now, that sounds ridiculous, but it happens. A friend of mine read a nursery rhyme in a pulpit one time. It wasn't Mary had a little lamb, but he read something. And let me tell you, for Jack be nimble and Jack be quick, a lot of people say, wow, that's great. What about early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise? Or God helps those who help themselves. I know people who would swear on a stack of Bibles that's in Scripture. It's not. Benjamin Franklin wrote that. So, I mean, I'm not saying it's bad. It's good, to tell you the truth. But we have to discern what we are putting into our spiritual and faith foundation, or it's going to dry rot on us. And you don't want a dry rot faith at all. But speaking of being sincere, the captain and also the owner of the Titanic thought that their ship was unsinkable. And there was little concern to have the required number of lifeboats for the passengers. In fact, they were so confident on the White Star Line that their motto was, even God couldn't sink the ship. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to get on a boat with that motto, would you? It's kind of like thumbing your nose up at the Lord, and that such arrogance. Well, you know, people did get on it. The most wealthy people, the Astors and all the wealthy of wealthy in both sides of the Atlantic border. Also, there were immigrants. There were all kinds of social classes on that. And they believed that that ship was going to take them to the United States, except for one thing. They run into Mr. Iceberg in the North Atlantic. And you know, it was like that song. It was a sad day when that great ship went down. men and women, little children lost their lives. That was an old song that was sung in 1912. And they didn't make it. There were survivors, of course, we know that. But the Titanic is lying at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean right now. And think about it, the captain and the owner were sincere, but tragically wrong, even though their sincere intentions did not avoid the tragedy. I could take you to the top of the Empire State Building, and I could say, I'm going to push you off. And I said, you'll have a fun trip down. Well, you wouldn't have anything to worry about till the last inch, would you? But sincerely, you're not going to land. You may land on your feet, but you're not going to be standing. So sincerity has its positives, but it also has its negatives. And we are reminded in this parable to build our lives on a solid foundation based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it's not enough just to listen. Christ calls us to be committed disciples with no time off for good behavior. You know, and even in Proverbs, it says, commit your plans to the Lord and they will be established. I'm paraphrasing out of Proverbs 16. I've been doing a lot of reading in Proverbs in the past week. Think about that. Commit yourself. Commit your plans. Commit everything to the Lord. You know, in some churches, they even have baby dedication ceremonies. We have baptism, infant baptism, where we dedicate our children to the Lord. They will be nurtured up. The congregation also takes a vow to assist in that. It is an important thing to remind people that we have to be committed. In this parable, it describes a story of two people who built their homes. The first person constructed a house on top of a solid foundation. It was built with great care and deliberation. The second person constructed a house haphazardly, in great haste, without a secure foundation. The building had only sand beneath it, much like the Tower of Pisa. So the two houses stood side by side, looking the same from the outside, just as many churches look alike from the street, with no thought to the depth or quality of the spiritual foundation which lies beneath them. Stability, whether it's a structure or person, is an absolute necessity for survival. You know, the sad thing, and I've shared this, several people know it, I became a certified guardian ad litem this past week. I will be volunteering to help caseworkers and lawyers with children and teens who are in foster care or about ready to go into foster care. Do you realize here in Polk County alone, there are over 800 children and teens who are being abused daily? They are from unstable and bad homes. Did you know 800? I'm not including the rest of the state. How sad that is. And you know, it reminds me of the old Charles Dickens book, Oliver Twist. You remember how the children in Oliver Twist were mistreated, manipulated, and abused? Well, this is the same thing. We are more sophisticated today, probably, than they were in the 1800s. But regardless, it's still a shame and a sin. Where are the do-gooders who shout about inequalities for various causes, yet overlook or ignore the monstrous and hellish lifestyles those children and teens endure daily? This scenario isn't only, as I said, in Polk County. It's in all the counties in Florida. But beware that such instability could facilitate into a catastrophic downfall, not just for Florida, but the United States. There's a church in Lakeland, I think, called King Church, and they're doing a lot to help out up in Lakeland area for this. You know, if we rely upon the government, both local, state, or federal, to do that, those children aren't going to get any better. And we have to be more assertive about that. And think about, how can we make a solid foundation for the future of our country? Think about that. That could go on your prayer list. Add that to your prayer list about the 800 children and teens here in Polk County. Sadly, it won't get any better until we pray for those children there. You know, regularly the storms of life arrive. Some we know about, some we don't know about. You know, people say, you know, with tornadoes, you never know when one is going to touch down. With hurricanes, we know about them. We know where they may come from. Meteorology has really progressed a lot over the past 30 or 40 years. But they're not fun. I've been through six of them myself. And I know you all have been through just as many, if not more. You know, my first one was when I first moved to Florida in 92. And 2 weeks later, Andrew hit Miami. That was a fun thing happened. I remember lying down in my hallway in the condominium, hearing those high winds. It sounded like trains about ready to knock the walls down. I had a pillow. In fact, it was a funny thing. I had Bahama shutters, which I attached to my windows, and I went to bed, and I said, oh, well, I've got those shutters up. I'll be safe. Then I started thinking later on, well, glass still shatters even under high winds, even with shutters on. So I got my pillow, and I got a little quilt, and I found a flashlight, but I forgot to put new batteries in it. So I had a candle, grabbed my radio, and a Bible, which I know I couldn't read in the dark, but I grabbed it just for comfort anyway. And I went to the hallway and spent the entire hurricane in the hallway. And you could, every time one of those big gusts came, you thought it was going to be the end. It was scary. Now, like I said, if I had lived a mile to the south, I would have been wiped out completely. But God's saw to look after me and protect me. I didn't have any damage except for maybe a little hole in a bathroom window in my guest bathroom, and that was all I had. A lot of my neighbors had to move out, and I spent 7 months or eight by myself in a condominium complex. You talk about spooky when the wind would blow through those empty condos and hear the Venetian blinds rattle. It was like a ghost town. So think about, you know, this day I still cannot watch anything on Andrew video-wise or anything. It still jars me 30 years after the fact. But, you know, I wasn't the only one that went through that. You know, there was a home which survived down around Country Walk. You know, Country Walk in the Kendall area was the one that really got blown off the face of the earth. But there was one house survived the destruction and was not damaged except for a loss of a shingle on its roof. The structure had been built from the foundation with great care by one individual, dug it out with a shovel, the foundation, built it brick by brick, stone by stone, and lumber by lumber, I guess is what you want to call it. She dug her foundation, and it was quality. The house is still a shining beacon in the area, and its superb building standards were far advanced to what was down there in Miami in 1992. The person who built that was a woman named Jane Reno, the mother of U.S. Attorney General Janet Reno. That old woman was tough as nails. I've been told she used to drive around Miami in a convertible half lit up and get gas and drive on and wave at everybody. And she wrote a book called, and I'm censoring what she wrote, it's To Heck with Politics. And she did what she wanted to do. And I admire, of course, she's been dead for years. But anybody that could build a home that survived that monstrous, I think, Hurricane 5 category storm, they had to know what they were doing. So, what is your structure like, your spiritual structure? Can it endure the hurricanes of life? Can it? Think about that. You know, this parable is a challenge of the wise and foolish builders. Think wise and foolish builders. And you know, things, what about Fort Myers? They've not recovered yet. I talked to somebody about a week or two ago, and they said that place is still a shambles down there. And sadly, the churches are paralyzed. They don't have the resources. Presbytery down there, they're doing their best, but their hands are tied. So it's still in a bad mess. And how long has it been? 9 months since Ian hit? And they've not progressed all that much. And I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of people still have their belongings in a lot of those shattered houses and condos and apartments. And they've still got a lot of people had a lot of valuable items. But you know what? Snakes and gators have taken over. Now, I don't care if it's the crown jewel, the Star of India. I wouldn't go into a house where there were snakes and gators, would you? So listen, remember, if that is an example of a faulty foundation, and I know the winds were high, but a lot of it was shoddy building. What about your building? And I'm not talking about your house or condo or trailer or whatever you live in. That is what we have to take care of. See, external things may affect us and jar us, but inwardly, our souls are not to be affected by external things. It's how we preserve our spiritual lives which counts. And where your loyalty lies should be to Jesus Christ. You know the story, you've heard of it. It was in the snowy winter of 1941. It was in Nazi Germany. And there was a fellow named SS Obergruppenführer, Hans von Wolf. I love German words, I do. Hans von Wolf. Well, Hans von Wolf received orders to search the house, a certain house. And guess what? It was his pastor's house. He was supposed to search. See, his minister was related to the underground church, Lutheran church, which was opposed to Hitler. Von Wolf secretly came to the Reverend to inform him that a raid which was to take place in 3 hours was to search for evidence that meant a concentration camp for everyone in the household. So he said, I think you need to do some house cleaning, Reverend. So guess what? The minister and his wife had time, therefore, to burn all the incriminating documents so nothing would be discovered. And von Wolf's loyalty to Jesus Christ was greater than his dedication to that lunatic, Adolf Hitler, in Berlin. Let us reflect upon our own spiritual foundation and how God has nurtured us to be truly the compassionate disciples he desires. We should aspire to make our faith journey and life in tune with God through the grace that he has provided for us. Never forget this. Our foundation is based on God's grace, on something solid, not camouflaged with faulty wiring. Let us pray. Oh Lord, today, as we look at the two houses, one was built on a solid and good foundation, the other was on a weak and shoddy one. Lord, help us always keep in mind for our spiritual lives to have as solid a foundation as possible. Remind us, O Lord, through the scripture and through church and through our own devotions, how important it is to continue to remain loyal to you, and that it will be unwavering through whatever it can be. Help us, O Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.